for our next 4 weeks here together. We're going to pursue the ideas behind Advent, okay? And so these are hope will be today, peace, joy, and love. We'll be touching all four of those. And then communion evening, we'll wrap that up as it culminates in Christ. So does anyone remember what the word Advent means? The word Advent, when we say the Advent of the Messiah, initially that is His coming. Right? So the Old Testament people were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. That's the Advent of the Messiah. We look back on that moment, fullness of God and helpless babe, but we're also looking forward to His second Advent, and we'll touch some of that here this week. But the purpose for me here today is life for me right now. I don't know if it's just because I'm older, and if you're a day or two older than me, then help me out. But life is passing much quicker now than it ever has for me, ever. Okay. I can't keep up. I feel like I'm behind everywhere, Mr. Gale, just in everything. And the harder I try, the further behind I get. And I just don't understand it. I don't really enjoy it. And so I'm learning how to navigate this, because if I'm not careful, things come and we get it done, but I miss the reason behind it because I've not kind of prepared myself for it. And so I tried to prepare my mind for Thanksgiving. And so this here, I'm not willing in some areas to let things just come and pass. You know, my birthday, as far as I'm concerned, who cares, right? Not just because I'm going to be 40 this year, but my birthday doesn't really mean anything to me. It's not a significant day as far as something I celebrate or look forward to every year. It just happens. But Thanksgiving or Easter or our kids' birthdays or Christmas, just things that you really want to soak in and remember, for me, it takes some preparation. And if I don't prepare myself, the day will happen, and it comes and goes, and it's over, and you just missed it. Right? It was there, you participated, but you kind of missed the full experience of it. So I'm hoping for me and for you as well that this will kind of help draw us in each week when we've got work parties, or we may have family parties, or we've got shopping to do, and we've got gifts to wrap, and we've got lights to put up, and we've got people to see, and we've got places we're going to travel, and food to bake and make, and it just gets hectic. And so it's not about all that, right? I'm trying to draw me and hopefully us as well together back to what this is really about. So probably about, let's see here, 2007, 7 years ago, we went through this process of Advent, totally different messages, but the same themes, hope, peace, joy, love. And so we'll draw our attention there again this year. So Advent, the word means coming, just as we've already said, and it's celebrated in all sorts of ways, okay? So some people will light a candle for each week of Advent. Advent is the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, and it begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and so today is the fourth Sunday before Christmas, November 30th. So some people have things like this. We've used this here before, and we'll probably use this communion night, but four different candles, right? And so we've got the hope candle, because it's the shortest, which means it had to burn the longest. We've got the peace candle. We've got the joy candle. And we've got the love candle. And then obviously the center candle is Christ. So some people have things like this in their home and maybe in different arrangements or whatever, but it's just kind of a way that they draw their family. When they sit down at the dinner table, they light a candle. And it's just a reminder that hope has come, or it's a reminder that peace has come. And so it's just that continual drawing. Some people have calendars that they follow. Like you flip up a day and it tells you a specific thing about Jesus, maybe one of the prophecies, how he fulfilled that prophecy, or one of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Other people use devotion guides. There's all sorts of ways that you can kind of prepare your heart. For me this year, I'm using a little PDF by John Piper. It's called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. And if you'd like to look it up, it's free. You can download it. 25 days starts tomorrow, December 1st, goes through December 25th. The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. So I've read the first few little sections. It's like a page and a half. Takes you maybe 2 minutes to read it, just to call back to what Jesus really has brought to us, what has happened as the result of the advent of the Messiah. So today we're going to be in hope. So if you have a Bible, let's go to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to talk through this idea of hope from this section of Scripture. Hopefully, that's the intention here this morning anyway. So Titus chapter 2, we're going to go verse 11 through to verse 14. But here's what you've got going on here in Titus. Paul wrote this to Titus to give some instruction to people who are leading. And so if you are a leader, then you are to be leading people, instructing people, specifically teaching them the gospel. And then he goes on to say in this chapter 2 that if you are a man, if you are a woman, if you are old, or if you're young, if you're a master, if you're a slave, which pretty well covered everybody on the planet at that time, then you are to be taught God's word, and you're also to be teaching it to other people. So it wasn't just about leaders. Now we're getting into a more general rule for every person on the planet. And then right after that, he gives us this little glimpse of what hope looks like. And what we have is the result of the advent of the Messiah. So we're going to spend our time there together, hopefully this morning. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 of the book of Titus. Let's go. He says, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And he goes on to say, speak these things, share these things with people in verse 15. It's just the reminder to be taught and to be teaching. So we're going to look at hope here specifically, and we're going to call it the blessed hope, or you may pronounce it the blessed hope. And I want to talk today about our blessed hope. Anybody feel like you have hope? I hope I have hope. I have hope, okay? You feel like your hope is a blessed hope or a blessed hope? I hope so, right? I mean, that should just stir us. And the thing, this time of year always stirs me. Maybe it doesn't you, but it does when I think about the fullness of God and helpless babe. When I think about the angels, and we'll get into this in week 3, that were thousands of angels just singing, declaring great news. Man, it just, it wells up in me. It's good for me. And so I hope that this will be that way for us as well. But the blessed hope is kind of how we'll refer to this here this morning. Three things we'll note. If you'd like to follow along, you can in your bulletin. We'll progress through these here throughout this verse. So the first is this: the blessed hope, or the blessed hope, has appeared to all people to offer salvation to everyone. So it has appeared to offer salvation to all people. So somebody help me out. The blessed hope is a reference to whom? It's a reference to Jesus. We have this blessed hope. We have this blessed hope. It's a reference to what the Old Testament prophesied. So the Old Testament prophesies, the New Testament fulfills. Jesus is coming. Jesus came. All right? This gift will come. We sung about it here, or we read about it rather, in Romans 15 in our scripture reading. The Gentiles, according to the book of Isaiah, in him will they put their hope. And so we put our hope in him. He is our blessed hope. The Messiah has come, which is to say, grace now is offered to whom? All right, to Gentiles, which now means it goes across the planet to all people. So hope has appeared, and it's for everyone. Let's read that again in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." All right, so let's think about it this way for a minute. Help me out. Where on the planet does the sun not shine? Where is it never sunny? Mim? Inside it, at its core, all right? On the surface of the globe. Is there any place where the sun does not shine? All right, kind of reminds us of an old phrase, right? I'm going to kick you where the sun don't shine, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, what we're talking about here is this. There's not one spot on the planet where the sun doesn't shine. Now, it may have a different distance. It may perform and work in different ways on that side or specific seasons. But there's not a place on the planet that is hidden from the rays of the sun. You know, Malachi 4:2 says that this sun who will come, Jesus, one of his names is the Son of Righteousness. So when we think about the sun in relation to this verse, it's simply saying there's not a place on the planet where the sun, the ray of Jesus, is not going to extend. It's for all people. So the righteousness, right standing with God here, has been made available to all people simply because of the advent of the Messiah. Hope has come, and it extends to the ends of the earth. Grace has appeared. And so in one word, we could summarize why hope, or why Jesus rather, has come, and that word would be hope. So in real simple terms, if Jesus never came, you and I would be hopeless. We would be people without hope. That's to say, we would have no ability to stand before our God and seek or ask or expect to receive forgiveness. Right? I would be hopeless before God. All I could do is plead my case. And the only thing I can plead as a guilty sinner is, I'm guilty. And we sang it here this morning. That last verse of In Christ Alone says, no blank in life. What is it? No guilt in life. All right? No fear in death. And so I can be declared not guilty. I have hope simply because of the advent of the Messiah. If Jesus never sets foot on the planet, helpless God, or this child that came, God came as helpless babe. If he doesn't do that, then you and I have no hope. The only thing I could expect is justice. The only thing you could expect is justice. What is justice because of my sin? Justice is eternal separation from God for how long? Forever. That is what you and I deserve. And so when we think about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right, that should stir us just to be thankful that we have hope because we've been forgiven. Because Jesus has come, hope, grace has appeared, and salvation now is offered to all people. And thankfully, that includes you and I here this morning. Now, here this past week, we've heard a lot of crying for justice. And you've probably watched it unfold. I've watched more than I probably should have. I've read quite a bit around this as well. And the place that I come to is this. You're crying for justice, but you don't want justice. Now, let's don't get on the negative bandwagon and say, no, they don't want justice, they want satisfaction. I'm saying nobody on the planet wants justice. And so if you're holding your sign saying, that's what I need, it's my role to say to you, that is not what you need, brother. That's not what you should hope for, sister, because justice is going to leave you hopeless. It's not going to satisfy the longing that's within you. So it's not justice, it's grace. And what we should be holding as Christians are signs of you need grace. I've examined my own heart this week and I found some ugliness, and I don't know, maybe you found some of that yourself. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But thankfully, grace has appeared and it's offering hope to everybody. Listen, I've been reminded this week, everybody on the planet needs hope. Everybody on the planet needs hope. I was reading a friend's post Monday night after this verdict was announced over here in St. Louis and things began to spin out of control. And he was watching MSNBC and he saw a black professor by the name of Dr. Bradley who was in the midst of Ferguson. He was being interviewed. And they said, sir, what do you make of this situation? Because they said, these people are just going crazy. And here's what he said. He said, these people are more than crazy. They're hopeless. This is what hopelessness looks like. And you could just tell, he said, there was just a sadness in his tone and there was an expression on his face that was just like defeated. It's like, that's exactly what hopelessness looks like. We live in a broken world that seeks things all around it to try to satisfy what we want in our flesh. But even if we get what we want in our flesh, it will never satisfy. It will continually leave you and me hopeless. So it's not about a city. It's not about black, white. It's about sin. And the problem is, sin has entered. And we need a much bigger remedy than justice. We need a Savior. So as I continue to watch and read, it was just a reminder to me of misplaced hope. You ever put your hope in something that couldn't offer it? We do this all the time. I do, and I do too. And we hope that you mean that for how long? Well, until you die. Right? Until we die. And so I'm going to put my hope in this person that they're not going to do anything to harm me. Everything's going to be good for me, for me. You're going to take care of, love, look after me. And how many of us still have the story that that's not true? We've got people close to us who have that story. It's not, we put our hope in people. And putting hope in people cannot satisfy. Sometimes we put our hope in our kids, future generations. And yet generation after generation continues to come along and some pursue the Lord and some don't. And so we find this continued cycle of hopelessness. We can put our hope in our job, right? I've got a good job and I can make a good living and I can provide for my family and I'm always going to have this job and I'm going to retire and everything's going to be sweet and perfect for me. It's setting up perfect for me. And yet how many people on this planet have told that story one day and been without a job the next day? And they're broken. They're ruined. Why? Because they've defined themselves. They've placed their hope in something that cannot offer that kind of hope. Money, you name it, all sorts of things, public opinion, even in a verdict, as we saw this last week. If hope is in anything other than in Jesus, it only opens the doorway to hopelessness. And it will fail you every time. Every time. And so I'm not trying to say it's hopeless today. What are we trying to say? We have hope. Okay? I'm not your hope. I'm not the great white hope. You're not the hope of this world. But there is hope for this world. His name is Jesus. And so we don't need justice. We need Jesus. Hope has appeared. Grace has appeared to offer salvation to the whole world. And so everybody needs what we're talking about here. If the Bible says he's appeared for all, it means all need him. So initially when we think about this blessed hope, he has appeared to offer salvation to all people, and that includes you and I in this room this morning. It includes everyone who's ever walked the face of this earth. Hope is here, and we've got to be people who are holding it out. All right, let's progress here this morning. This blessed hope has appeared for all, but this blessed hope, secondly, draws us to long for the appearing of Jesus. It's going to draw us to long for that second advent when Christ comes again. So I don't know about you, but there are some days that I live on this planet, and I just get a little bit tired of it. Does the world ever get to you? Your life situation or somebody in your family, their life situation or something you watch or something you witness and you just kind of gets to you or gets under your skin or starts to work on you. Some days this world gets to me and the truth of the matter is the adversary is very good at what he does. And he has a way of making me short-sighted. I don't know if that's your bent. You ever have a hard time keeping your eyes on things eternal? Keeping your mind fixed on things that last forever. I say that a lot here and probably need to realize the things I say a lot are the things that I'm trying to remind myself of a lot that are just working in me a lot. And so he has a way of getting me short-sighted. He has a way of taking my attention from the things that don't matter forever. And when that happens, I can start to tell because there's a shift in all sorts of things in my life. I start to look for things that can satisfy me temporarily. I start putting my hope in things that I hope will really just meet my deep need. I find myself holding my opinion up in high regard as though it's truth. You ever been there? Here's what I think, and here's what's true, and they're pretty well even. Right? You've heard the expression, you're entitled to my opinion, as though it's gospel. We have a way of saying that phrase, don't we? This is the gospel truth, even when we're not referring to the gospel, as though it's our opinion or what we think matters or what we think is significant. This hope is going to draw us to the appearing of Christ. I get short-sighted. I get focused on the here and now. I get temporary pleasure. I start holding my opinion in high regard. And then, for me, I start to notice that the pace of life starts to pick up quickly. And so life gets quicker and quicker, and I start feeling like I have to do more and more, and I try to do all that on my own. And that just leads to stress and worry and fear and frustration, impatience. And so there's all these signs, tell signs in me when I'm not longing for the appearing of my Savior. I'm just focused on things here. Anybody else got any signs? You ever see that creep up in you? I live as though I have no hope some days. And that disgusts me. Some days this world gets to me. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The grace of God, verse 11, has appeared to all people. And this is our hope. It's in Jesus. And this grace that has come, verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to say no to worldly passions. That's the negative side. Then to flip the coin over, the same coin, and now we're going to live self-controlled or soberly. We're going to live upright or righteously, and we're going to live godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so for me, this has been a great week as far as being in the Word. This Titus 2, 12 and 13 reminded me to wait for the blessed hope. I've been reminding that, rehearsing that in my head all week. Wait for the blessed hope. Wait for the appearing of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wait for that. And then what's it look like to wait? He outlines that here for us a little bit as well. There's a song that goes along with this, and maybe you've heard it. If you could rate the level of longing that you have on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the greatest longing you possibly could have for the appearing of Christ, where would you rate yourself? Where is your longing? Where is your yearning? Is it like John in Revelation when he says, "O come, Lord Jesus"? Or is it more like, "Oh yeah, he's coming back, I forgot"? This text here, I pray it will draw us back to yearn, to long for the appearing of Christ. The idea is I want to be with him. I want to be where he is. I want to experience what will be a place where there's no curse. You know, Jeremy Camp is the song, "There Will Be a Day." Have you heard this song? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But here's the chorus of that song. It says, "There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more, and we'll see Jesus face to face." Doesn't that sound good? He goes on to say, "But until that day, we'll hold on to you always." And to me, that's the picture of waiting. Even though that second advent hasn't come, the Messiah hasn't appeared the second time, I'm looking forward to that. But until that day comes, then I'm waiting. I'm anticipating. I'm expecting. It's like fueling my hope. It's to be stirring my soul, just constantly, continually beckoning me to lift my eyes and to look towards the Lord, to live here, not short-sighted, but for things that matter forever. And so the text here again just calls us to wait. Wait for the blessed hope. Now, something else that stirs my hope as I think about this blessed hope is the realities of life here. The realities of life here. So, are there tears here? Anybody shed tears this week? Bad tears? Sad tears? Is there pain? Anybody hurting this morning? Is there heartache here? Brokenness? Burden? Fear? And you go down the list. We're currently living among these things. So when I think about the realities here, this starts to stir my hopes. You ever get sick of you? Now, I can't say that. And you can't either. I'm sick of you. But there are times when I look in the mirror, or I have me reflected, and I go, "I'm just so sick of you. I can't stand you right now, Corey. You disgust me. I'm to look at you and to see Christ, and all I see is just selfishness, prejudice, gladness when things don't go somebody else's way." Man, this week has been a test of my guts. Maybe it hasn't been for you, but it's revealed that there's some ugliness in me. And honestly, I was driving down the road, down 255, I've had some tears this week. Mine were happy tears. Because it was like I was just looking at my soul as I was driving. It was like, "Lord, this is ugly. This is not good. There is no compassion here. There's gladness in someone else's loss. This doesn't reflect you in any way whatsoever. And so will you please forgive me?" And I've begged him a few occasions this week to forgive me. See, that kind of stirs my hope, because I look forward to that day where I don't have to deal with the struggle of that sin nature within me, where I don't have to deal with all these things that seek to draw me away, my desires or my attitudes that are unholy, where my intentions are anything other than God-honoring. See, I don't know about you, but there's some statements and some news feeds that I saw and read, and I looked at it and I agreed with it, and I shook my head like, yeah, that's right. And things that I would never put on paper, when I saw it on paper, I went, that's terrible. Who would even have that thought? I would, and I did. It's just like, I'm so sick of me. Some days I just get so sick of me. But I know I'm still a work in progress, as are you. And so our message is to hold out hope. Wait for the appearing of Jesus, right? It's not justice. And we get on the bandwagon saying, that's what you deserved. We're wrong. We shouldn't delight that someone's getting what we feel like they deserve. You need Jesus. You need hope. You need grace. And who's going to hold it out? Jesus is holding it out. The thing, are we going to hold it out? Are we going to stand there? Am I going to stand there and just say, nope, that's what you get? It's quiet. Is there a desire to see the people the way Jesus does? I've asked myself. Is there any compassion in your heart? I've had to ask myself. And it's just kind of revealed things that I've dismissed and said don't exist. They do. And it's rooted in me. And I've been praying that it would get rooted out of me. Something that has blessed me this week, though, as I was reading through and just dealing with myself, was a guy who wrote this. He said, there will come a day where you are to fully indulge in every desire of your heart. Now, if I fully indulge in every desire of my heart right now, that gets me in a lot of trouble on some days. But he says, there will come a day where God will be most glorified when his people indulge in every desire of their heart. Because everything within us will be about his glory. Everything will be about his satisfaction. And he gets satisfaction when we're pleased and pleased in him. He finds delight when we find our delight in him. That day will come. And so should that spur our longing? Absolutely. When I have a hope that says that day will come, then that should stir me to long for the appearing of this glory, who is Jesus Christ, that second advent of the Messiah. And so we have a blessed hope. This blessed hope is just to work in us, to reveal certain things through us, or to us and through us here, thirdly, this morning. So let's look at this last point as it progresses from this text. Titus chapter 2. The blessed hope then is going to compel us to do good while we wait. All right, so the appearing is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. And so he says, while we wait for. So it means in the midst of longing for what is yet to come, hoping for that, not, oh, I hope it happens, it's going to happen, just letting my heart be stirred, my affections just riled up towards that day. In light of that, then live here, compelled by your hope to do good works. And so here in the text, we see that people who've received grace are people who have hope. Right? People who've received grace are people who have hope. People who don't have hope, true hope, they don't know Jesus. And so here he's talking about people who have received this grace. They're the ones who have hope. And what we read earlier is that this hope or this grace teaches us to discipline ourselves. It teaches us to do some things inwardly. And it also teaches us to do some things outwardly. It calls us to desire to live above ourselves, to do good. Let's go back to that text. Verse 14, talking of Jesus, this blessed hope who will appear, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. These people are eager to do what is good. And he spells this out in three specific words in the verse 11. And we're not going to go back to that verse necessarily on the wall, but that verse gave us three words there. It said we are to be self-controlled, right? We are to deny ungodliness. We are to discipline ourselves, deal with our sin. But on the positive side of things now, I'm to be self-controlled, I'm to be upright, and I'm to be godly. So self-controlled is my responsibility to myself. It's not my job to control you. It's not your job to control me, right? So this is the responsibility that I have to myself. Can I do this on my own? No, that's why one of the gifts from God is self-control. His working in us to control these desires, to control this ugliness that wants to raise its head within us, to help us deal with our temptations, to navigate our sin. We are to be upright, or self-controlled rather, in our dealing with ourselves. And so I need God's help to control my desires. Anytime I try to curb my desires on my own, I will fail. Every time. Now it may last for a day or a week or a month, but somewhere along the way, if I've not trusted that to the Lord, it's going to take root and it's going to win. I need to ask Him to help me with my temper. I've shared that story with you before. If I try to defeat the beast within me that is my rage on my own, I lose every time. So the next time somebody cuts you off, what would be a good practice? Pray. Because God, I want to react. And in my ugliness, it's going to get ugly. All right? But there is something at work within me to control me. So control me, please. Listen, there are certain things we just don't need to laugh off anymore. We need to deal with the ugliness that is our sin nature rather than just saying, well, that's how God made me, or it's my personality, it's my bent. God made you to be transformed into His likeness. And so until I stop breathing, that should be happening, progressing more and more to be like Christ. This whole text here, we didn't read it, but it talks about older men being an example to younger men of Christ. Older women being an example, leading young women in how to love Jesus and how to love your family and how to love others. There should be this progression of spiritual growth with age. Unfortunately, it's not often the case. But that's how it's to work, where we are investing in others. Self-controlled, he says, this is my responsibility. And God, I need you to help me control my desire, control my temper, control my appetite. All right? Asking the Lord to help me there. The next word he uses so that we can do the good that we're supposed to do while we're here is the word upright, or your translation may have the word righteous. Upright is my responsibility to other people. All right? Righteous has to do with how I treat you or how you treat me. It's the picture of how we do these good works to others in this world that we live in. And so is my life lived in such a way that is beneficial for someone other than me? Who is receiving benefit from me? Whose life is better as a result of me? See, as I stated earlier, I tend to be the guy that sits over here going, I want my life to be better because of you. So you do for me, and you do for me, and you do for me, and what I have to call myself out to do is, no, you do as well. Jesus didn't come to sit and be served. You shouldn't sit and look to be served either. Right? We're waiting for His appearing, and those who have received His grace have this hope. Yet while we wait, we are eager to do good works, self-controlled within, upright without, living in a way that is beneficial to the people around us. So how long has it been since you've showed care to somebody? It could be this morning. I don't know. I'm just asking you to ask yourself a question. How long has it been since you've shown that you cared about somebody? How long has it been since I went out of my way to demonstrate that I'm interested in you, even though you've shown nothing to me, even though you've withdrawn from me? The goal here is that we're eager to do good, not because of what others do to us, but because of the hope that we have. Self-controlled, upright. And then that third word there is the word godly, and obviously that's our responsibility to God. Self-controlled is within, upright or righteous is without. Now, godly is this upward. It's this vertical commitment. It's this vertical devotion. People who are eager to do good works are people who will be fully devoted to God, fully surrendered to God. Everything about my life revolves around Him. And the reality is that makes perfect sense. Right? In our text, we read it here this morning about this blessed Redeemer, our blessed hope, who laid down his life for us. Right? And so it just makes sense that I would do that in return towards him. Someone says thank you to you, you typically say thank you back, even if they didn't do anything. Right? Somebody says, how are you doing to you? What do you say back? Fine. How are you doing? All right? It's just kind of this reciprocated thing. It's just, that's how it works. It's natural. So you've laid down your life for me. Now you've called me to lay down my life for you. That should just flow naturally for somebody whose hope is rooted in the advent of the Messiah, in Jesus. And so we're to be people who live these godly lives. It makes perfect sense. See, Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. We can lay ourselves down, and one day somebody will lay me down. But that laying me down has no bearing on my salvation. It can do nothing for me. I will die, but I can't die for me. And I will stand before God, but I can't stand before God as forgiven with hope on my own. And so I live this life in thankfulness, gratefulness, is fully devoted, fully surrendered, living here as someone who's looking to do good works. So this blessed hope then is to define me, right? It defines me. It's not only my hope, but it's my purpose. It's my purpose. And so my voice should be active. My life should be active. It's not just me and my clique. Me and, for me, I've got four kids. Me and my six. It's me and this planet. It's me and this church. It's me and this neighborhood. It's me and my place of work. It's me and my circle of friends. It's me and the strangers that live beside me or behind me or that I've met at the store. We are to be compelled by our hope to do good works. And what this makes me ask then, if I'm not compelled to do good works, do I really have a hope? If there's nothing compelling me to live out the hope that I have towards others, do I really have hope? Here he says those he's purifying or those he's removing wickedness from are those who are compelled, eager to do what is good. So the truth of the matter is hope is here. And hope has been here for 2,000 plus years. And hope is continuing to revolutionize people's lives. Individuals, families, churches, communities. And so we can sit around and talk about how terrible something is, but hope is here and hope is prevalent and it's still working and moving in people. And it's our job to continue to hold out that hope, live as people of hope, and let these good works shine from us, doing what God is commanding us to do. And so two things I'll ask you today. One is this, do you have this kind of hope that we're talking about? Have you received the blessed hope? And then two is, are you living in that hope? Have you received hope and are you living in that hope? And so initially, to receive the hope means that I've trusted in Jesus Christ. My life is anchored in him because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and I've asked him to save me and his promises he has. And so maybe you've heard the truth about Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never called out to him and said, save me. Just because we hear doesn't mean that we're saved. People hear all the time. The progression is, I've sent people to preach so that people will hear, and upon hearing they will believe, and upon believing they will call, and whoever calls will be saved. Not whoever hears, not whoever shows up at a church building 52 Sundays out of a year, but those who genuinely believe they're in need of a Savior and repent of their sins, I will save them. Because they believe in me. Maybe today you'd like to believe in Jesus. Maybe today you do believe and you're asking him to forgive you of your sins. Or maybe as you look at your life, you would say, my hope has really disappeared. Listen, I'm telling you, it's easy to get tied up in conversations that are ungodly to the core, and we think we're fully justified. Thankful for the work of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, which starts to peel back that ugliness and goes, that's not me, brother. That's not my heart for people. That's not my desire. That's not my intention. That's not my motivation. Something's pushing you a direction, and it's not me. I'm thankful for the Spirit that continues to work, to call us out, call me out, to to challenge us, but to also help grow us. And so maybe today you'd look and say, I don't know anything in my life that's being driven by my hope in Jesus. Maybe you could say, here's A, B, C. You could list a whole bunch of things that are driven because you have hope. Here he says, for those who are in hope are those who are eager to do good works that will be displayed by their life. So.